And it, for some, it may not be a new series. 6 years ago, I did a mini-series on this topic, No Other Gods, on a Sunday night for a few Sundays. And I was reading through Exodus recently, and I get excited every time I go through that book because it's better than any movie you could ever watch. It was a serious issue that was going on. The commandments that Darren read, Commandment 1 and Commandment 2, no other gods before me and no idols before me. The first two commandments of the Ten Commandments, God was very serious about this. And it does not matter where in the world you go or whatever government power might be in place. The people of a culture always will seek to worship someone or something. For God has put in us the need to worship that which seems to be higher than us. Man was made to worship, but not to have a man-made will worship, of Colossians 2:23. Man can find many substitutes for his worship, but they are not acceptable substitutes for the one true God. The world has found Buddha. It might be Muhammad. It might be a dead saint or Mary. It might even be money or power or drugs or alcohol or sex or television or food or any number of things in the universe. But let's make it clear. Man is a worshiping creature, and he had better be careful concerning whom and what he worships. God does not, nor will he compete with any other small g gods, period. He's not going to. He is a jealous God. Exodus 34, verse 14 says, you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. He's not going to compete. The purpose of this series is to acquaint us with the gods that are mentioned in the Bible for better understanding of the scriptures that we read quite often. In doing so, we should have a better understanding of who Jehovah, the jealous God, is and his love for us as his followers. Now, in the first three lessons that we'll cover in this series, we'll cover the gods of the plagues of Egypt. And then in lesson four, we'll cover Baalism, the god of the Canaanites. And then we'll cover the Roman and Greek gods in the fifth lesson. And in lesson number six, we'll cover the good old-fashioned American gods we have today. And I hope that I will not be competing against the Super Bowl this evening. Go Steelers. Go Cards. But what I want you to do is to understand that the God problem we have today, whether or not you view it as a God problem, is no, there's no new thing under the sun. It's been in man since the beginning of time to worship. He's going to worship someone or something, and you'll see from history on what we're going to be covering in this series that we're about to set ourselves up for some more gods of worship in this country, and you should be on guard for them. The background: the people of Israel had been in Egypt for more than four centuries, and the pagan gods of Egypt have rubbed off in an extreme way. The chosen people of God were addicted to Egyptian gods and the Egyptian form of worship. They were not only spiritual slaves, but they were physical slaves, being the now proclaimed pyramid builders in a foreign land. Moses called upon by God to deliver the people and to deliver them to that promised land that was given to them so long ago. Moses demanded of Pharaoh, as spoken by God, to let my people go. Exodus 5 verse 1, and afterward Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. Now, was it out of the land they were to be delivered? Or was it away from the Egyptian god system that they were now enslaved to? I think the answer is yes, both. They were desensitized to paganism and needed to be free through re-education. They had a false god problem and would not be tolerated by the one true God. Because of this, it would be necessary to deprogram the Israelites from what they have learned over four centuries. Take them from this idolatrous mindset. And therefore, Jehovah would launch an all-out war against the god system of the Egyptians. Exodus 12, verse 12 says, "Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." He says something similar in Numbers 33, verse 4. The Lord had also executed judgments on their gods. What we are about to see unfold in the book of Exodus is war against the gods of Egypt by our Father in heaven, Jehovah. God says, "I will have no other gods before me." And now you will see how serious he was about this. Part 1, Hapai and the god Hekt. They're going down. Turning the Nile to blood, the first one of these plagues, Exodus 7, verse 20. "So Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord commanded. He lifted up his staff and struck the water that was in the Nile, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood." Pharaoh refused to listen to Moses. "Let my people go." "Yeah, right. Why would I do that? They're slaves of mine." And therefore, Jehovah gave Moses and Aaron the power to perform great miracles to convince Pharaoh to let the people go. And this first miracle was the turning of the Nile to blood. And as he struck the water, the waters were turned to blood for 7 days. Now, since the Nile was the primary source of drinking water for the Egyptians, they didn't have Evian stored up. They had to dig holes alongside the river just to try to get some water to drink. And another thing is the Egyptians during this time felt that eating saltwater fish would not make them pure. It would actually make them corrupt. And so they just really ate freshwater fish. And so now, with all these fish floating on the River Dead, one of their primary sources of food and their primary source of water are shot. Another thing of interest that we have to understand is that they believed that the Egypt was the lifeblood, or the Nile was the lifeblood of Egypt. And now you can see why. And they had a god. They had a god named Hapai. And this god was the number two god in all the gods. Pharaoh was number one, but number two god out of over the 80 gods they worship was Hapai, the Nile River god. And there appears to be more to this story when you take that in consideration. The Egyptians who worshiped this god named Hapai, he was created by the merger of Nun, the goddess of water, and Men, the goddess or the god of fertility. He was a very powerful image to the Egyptians. This now god was second only to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was a big god to them. Well, guess what? He was often pictured holding tables and having vases and flowers and fruit because he was considered, Hapai, the provider of all those good gifts to them. He was usually pictured as having a large belly and the breast of women, depicting his fertility powers. The god Hapai was a deity of fertility. As far as they were concerned, he provided water and food and a yearly inundation of the flooding of the Nile, which would bring the rich soil into the 3 mile on each side of the Nile farmlands they had there. And now, this Nile god, Hapai, who they cried out to every day, "Hapai, we love you, Hapai," and they're going, "Ah! He's blood. It's blood. And Hapai, we can't. There's Hapai is dead. That's what they considered it. You see, they even had a hymn of the Nile, which talked about Hapai, which said, "Thou art the Lord of the poor and needy. If thou wert overthrown in the heavens, the gods would fall upon their faces and men would perish." They believed in that song that they had sung so many times, that just happened. What are we going to drink? What are we going to eat? And the Egyptians loved Hapai so much that they would throw amulets and sacrifices and other offerings into the Nile. Because they said, if we treat Hapai right, he will bless us so abundantly. And now we understand a deeper meaning of Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. When Pharaoh commanded the people, saying, "Every son that is born of the Israelites shall be cast into the Nile." We think, why would they throw them into the Nile? Because he's trying to do two things at one time. Kill the Israelites off by killing their offspring, but make Hapai happy, trying to appease him. This false god Hapai, the Egyptian god of the Nile, was now powerless before the one true God. Simply put, their great god of the Nile became worthless, lifeless, just an image of futility in the eyes of the Egyptians, before the eyes of the one true God. It is almost as if God is saying, you will not put Hapai before me. You want to worship the God of the Nile? I will bust him up. You want to see him? I will turn him against you. And this God they worship so fervently, they were fleeing from. They didn't want anything to do with Hapai for a week. That's their number two God. God is turning the religious world in Egypt upside down. It's not Hapai who will quench your thirst, but Jehovah. I'm greater than Hapai. John 4, verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who said to you, 'Give me drink,' you would have asked and he would have given you living water." 7, verse 38, we find out the living water is the Holy Spirit, the innermost being that God gives us. Revelation 22, verse 1 and 2, we find a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb of God in the middle of the street. On either side, the trees of life bearing the 12 kinds of fruit, yielding fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. God is saying to the Egyptians, don't turn to Hapai. He's saying to the Israelites, don't turn to their pagan god. You won't be happy. I'm the one who gives you this stuff, not Hapai. So one god down. But now it's time to go for the frog god. There's a plague of frogs, Exodus 8, verse 5 and 6. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers and over the streams and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. With a wave of that staff, there were frogs everywhere. These little critters were in the houses, in their beds, in their cookware, in the microwaves. You know, no matter where you went, there were frogs everywhere. And Pharaoh's magicians, like they did with turning a little bit of water into blood, they made a trick with the frogs too. And in Exodus 8, 7, the magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Pharaoh begged for the frogs to be taken away. And when Moses cried out to God, the frogs retreated to the Nile or died on the spot. There were so many that piled up, they were rotting in the streets. Now, normally the Egyptians were very impressed with frogs. They worshiped the frog. Each September after the summer flooding of the Nile River, the frogs would become very numerous in the small bodies that were left of water that were left behind. And the Egyptians loved to hear that croaking of the frogs at night, because they believed that that was the promise that Hapi had said or sent, that the frogs were going to remind them they were going to be very blessed with a great, great harvest this coming year. And in fact, this amphibian was so honored by Egypt that there was actually a death penalty in place if you even accidentally killed a frog. Okay? Now, PETA loved that. But they took frog worship seriously. In fact, they had a goddess, a frog goddess named Hecht. And one might ask, how could they go to such extremes if you accidentally kill a frog that you should be punished by death? Well, see, they've had years of desensitization to whack their brain out. You see, they had this frog goddess named Hecht. And they believed Hecht symbolized the possessing of life-giving power. She was the goddess who oversaw the midwives as they helped bring forth the children of the women. Now, what they believed Hecht did, they believed Hecht, the frog goddess, breathed that first breath of life into the children. And it was common for them to wear amulets with little frogs on them, the midwives would have, and they'd hold their frog, as they were giving birth, hold their little frog stones in honor of Hecht, because if you could please Hecht, she would blow a breath into your child's lungs and your child would live. And they tried to win favor over the goddess Hecht. Her husband, Kahunam, he was a god who made the bodies, they believed, of the babies on the potter's wheel from the dust of the ground. Hecht was so important that the Egyptians, they actually placed her at helping the god Anubis rebuild the body of Osiris after the god Seth had killed him. Wait a second, Doug, I'm not following this. That's okay. If you followed the 80 gods the Egyptians worship, you'd find out this is a huge thing. It's huge in the eyes of the Egyptians. Hecht was definitely in the top 10 of all the Egyptian gods. And when the true God gave Moses and Aaron the power to bring forth frogs by the millions, the feeling for the frogs would now change. See, they were worshiping Hecht before. Oh, great goddess of Hecht, we love you, we love you. I'm sure they were calling on Hecht when the Nile god was vomiting up fish. Hecht, we love you, help us. Help us, Hecht. God says, you want Hecht to help you? Okay, here comes your frogs. You want to, yeah, I'm going to have you hate frogs before this is over. And he was showing power over Hecht. There were so many frogs bringing in destruction of the land that Psalm 78 verse 45 says they couldn't even take a step without stepping on a frog. They were everywhere. I'm sure there were frog lovers that had turned against the frogs that day. Now what do they think of their life breathing frog-headed goddess of life? What do you think of Hecht now, Egyptians? How about you, Israelites, with your little frog amulets that you've been hanging on to, yet borrowed from your Egyptian friends? How do you like your Hecht now? It's a further demonstration of the power of God to tell the Egyptians that Hecht had no power. Instead of breathing life in the newborn, she reduced to a rotten stench in the nostrils through their piles of rotten, sun-baked frogs on the side of the road. Hecht is not the one that gives us life, God says, but Jehovah, I am. Hecht is not the one that allows your children to be born into the world, but Jehovah. Hecht is not the one that blesses you with a great reminder of bountiful harvest coming up. It's Jehovah. Jehovah is greater than Hecht. Genesis 2 verse 7. It was the Lord God who formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. Psalm 139 verse 13 and following. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for fearfully and wonderfully I am made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. I'm sure the Egyptians were searching for something else, and the Israelites as frogs lay in big heaps. First Chronicles 7, verse 14. And my people who are called by my name, if they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. God's trying to re-desensitize the Israelites to Him. They're the people of God's own possession, zealous for good works through the promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're the ones who need to go back to the promised land. And these first three plagues, mind you, are on everybody, which tells me that God's an equal opportunity punisher when you give Him a chance. And so, two of the top 10 gods toast. I want you to come back tonight. Doug, there's a Super Bowl. Yeah? We're going to have a Super Bowl here too. You'll be out of here by 6:30, I promise. Okay? We're going to cover plagues 3 through 6. The gods Geb, Keheperah, Ptah, and Toth. They're going down tonight. They will pay the price for what they have done against Jehovah. You will see the plagues unfold. And then next week, next Sunday morning, the rest of the gods will fall, ending with number 1, Pharaoh himself. I can promise you, God's a jealous God. I want to leave you with this thought this morning. That very thought, that Jehovah is a jealous God. Who you been sharing God with all week? And who have you put before God all week? We have a decision on what we spend our money on, and what we spend our time with typically determines what God means to us. Let me ask you, have you put any other God before the God of the universe this week? I know it happens all the time. We fight to do that. Circuit City has a blowout sale on TVs, and we say, I must go get the 52-inch God, plasma God. Or maybe it's alcoholism, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's laziness, gluttony, whatever it is that you're putting before God. Join with God today to put Him down. Put that God away and put God first in your life. And you do it, number 1, by committing your life to Him. If you're already immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you've taken the pledge to put no other gods before you. But maybe you've slipped. Maybe you've fallen. Maybe it's time you come forward and get the encouragement of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't make this a fruitless invitation. If you're struggling in any way, or if you're looking for a church family and you think you might have found it, let us know this morning. We offer this invitation for you. If you need it for any reason at all, or if you're afraid, say, I don't like coming before people, then I offer the invitation, and back after the invitation, come up to me and let me know what's on your heart. Why don't you consider these things while we stand and sing this morning.